leading us this morning and reminding us of the goodness of God and the presence of God, God's imminence, that he is near, and he's not just near, that he's working in miraculous ways. So thank you for that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for being so good, for being so worthy of praise, for being so awesome in how you work in our lives. Thank you for being the way maker. Thank you for the testimonies of how, of the ways you've made in this gathering and just all over the world. And even as we open up your word this morning, God, and continue to see just how you work in the lives of your people, how you respond to faith, how you take care and care for your people. So God, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning, that we will see it, what you would have us to see, open our ears that we might hear what we need to hear, and open our hearts that we might receive everything you have for us this morning. We thank you and we love you, and pray that you'll continue to be with us during this time, and that we'd be aware of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an old joke that goes, there'll be three surprises in heaven. You probably heard this before. There'll be three surprises in heaven once you get to heaven. The first surprise is that those you thought who would make it to heaven actually didn't. The second surprise is those you thought wouldn't make it actually made it. And the third surprise, wait for it, is that you yourself actually made it. And I open with that because I would imagine that for all of us, there are certain types of people that we would consider worthy of exclusion or unworthy of inclusion of life eternal. And I can almost get, and if we're honest with ourselves, we all have kind of a running list of people. If we were to go down a name of list of people in history, people we know, like, yeah, they're probably not getting in. They might get in, yet that person's definitely out. And I can almost guarantee that based on the limited biographical information we have on the person that we'll highlight today, Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, if we knew Rahab, if we were lived during that time of Joshua and the Israelites after they came out of Egypt, if we lived in the land of the Canaanites, in the back of our minds, Rahab would probably be on the list of people we'd say, yes, she probably isn't getting in, based on how the Bible describes her and how she's associated, what she's known for. And this is what makes today's passage so intriguing, as it gives us a glimpse then into the nature of how God works, how God redeems, and his heart, not only for the people we would expect him to have a heart for, but also the others. So this morning, we're going to look at a familiar story recorded in the second chapter of the book of Joshua. You have it in your printouts, but if you brought your Bible, you can open it up there for those of you on Zoom, Joshua chapter 2. So we're going to take a look at a familiar story that probably, if it were left out, none of us would even bat an eye. None of us would read the book of Joshua. If chapter 2 was left out, none of us would read this and be like, there's just something missing. I don't feel like I got enough. The writer left something. He left something hanging, because it wouldn't detract from the narrative, the overall narrative, and the children of Israel's entrance into the promised land. Yet, because it is there, I'm led to believe, and I hope you believe, that it was divinely included for our benefit, so that everyone who would read this book would be acquainted with this character Rahab and God, and how God worked in her life. So let me state now, said we're in the second part of, or third part, third week of our series, looking at the life of Joshua, and what does it mean to live courageously by faith? What does it mean to have a courageous faith, following God boldly? And we'll see today that though the book is called Joshua, it's much more than about Joshua. And while Joshua shows us how to live a courageous faith, this book and the rest of the Bible is ultimately about God. And it's about God presenting himself as the one true God who is worthy of our faith, who is worthy to devote our lives to live courageously for him. And so my goal this morning is that as we look at this story and as we talk about the characters, that we would keep our eyes fixed on the main character, and that in seeing him in the Bible in our own life, we would respond to him appropriately. So let's open our Bibles, Joshua chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Again, last week, we got an introduction to Joshua now taking over for Moses as the leader of the children of Israelites. This millions of people group, almost 2 million men, women, and children. Now he's has to lead them to enter the promised land, to receive the promises that God had for them. And God tells him, be strong and courageous. You're going to lead these people, but you have to be strong and courageous. You have to be take my word serious. You have to take my law serious. Don't depart from it, because by your courage, by your faith, by your devotion to the law, you will have success. And so chapter 2 now starts is a part of the narrative where we start to see, okay, it's go time. So Joshua chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute or a harlot named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went, but you ought to go after them quickly. You may catch up to them. Side note, verse 6, but she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men, the king's men, set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, Rahab went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you in hiding you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you would save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go on your own way. All right. Fascinating story. Again, if it was left out, we wouldn't even bat an eye. A couple notes before we dive into this passage. Joshua sends out spies. Remember 2 weeks ago what happened when they sent out spies, when Moses selected 12 men to go out and spy the promised land? So this is now a replay. Now 40 years later, what happened in the book of Numbers 40 years before this led to, and the bad report, the negative report that 10 of the spies, 10 of the 12 spies brought back, led to them wandering in the wilderness 40 years. And here we are 40 years later, and now this generation has an opportunity to demonstrate whether or not they believe the promise and word of the Lord. So Joshua tells them, he sends out two spies this time, not 12, it's two. And he says, gather information about the land. having been part of the defeat of the two prior kings that Rahab mentions on their way to the Jordan River, Joshua, in his mind, why would he send out two spies? He probably assumed, well, God said he's going to give us the land, but that also means we're probably going to have to fight for it. So let's see what we're up against so we can prepare, so we can do our due diligence and prepare. So that's all Joshua's doing, like seeing, like, what, how can we strategize? God told us we're going to get it, but we're going to have to fight for it. We want to fight smart, mitigate losses, minimize the risk that we have to take. So he sends the spies. Something cool, though, to highlight, when he tells them to go spy out, he tells them to go spy out all the land. And then most English translations include this phrase, and especially, or and even Jericho. Go spy out all the land. Go see what all the land looks like. We'll talk about what we're up against. But also, specifically, especially Jericho. Remember I said if this chapter was left out, we wouldn't bat an eye. So I was studying this this past week. It reminded me, that phrase, especially Jericho, it reminded me of John chapter 4, when the Bible talks about Jesus, he's walking with the disciples, and there's this phrase at the beginning of John chapter 4 that John records that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And in his going through Samaria, he encounters this woman at a well. He encounters this woman at a well, and his encounter with this woman changed the trajectory of the people in Samaria. And the Bible says he had to. Now, he didn't have to. It wasn't like that was the only way to get where he needed to go. But there was a divine appointment there in Samaria that Jesus had to go because he had to go meet a woman. And I think that's what's happening here. Joshua tells them, go spy out the land, and especially Jericho. And Jericho is a fortified city, was a city surrounded by walls, and we'll find out in John chapter 6, we're all familiar with Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. It was a strong, fortified city, but I also think that there is a divine appointment that needed to happen in Jericho, and this is why Joshua highlights Jericho. When we get introduced to who they meet and who they stay with in Jericho, it's not the most flattering of biographical introductions. It says, so they went to Jericho and they stayed at the house of Rahab, the prostitute. He didn't just say Rahab. Could have just left it at Rahab, but it's specific. Rahab, the prostitute. Rahab, the harlot. A harlot is someone who acts as a prostitute, a serial fornicator. And it's by definition, according to the laws of God, according to Israel's laws, by definition, someone who is a prostitute, a harlot, a serial fornicator, is one who is outside of the covenant, who's outside of the family and people of God. And in fact, in the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 22 and Leviticus 21 required that acts of harlotry, acts of prostitution, be punishable by death. Clearly, the biblical writer is making a statement then by including that Rahab was a prostitute. The least likely candidate, the least likely person that we would consider a picture of morality is the very person that God uses to help bless his people. And is in turn the person that God ultimately blesses. If we don't get too far ahead of myself here. She's the focal point of this particular narrative. And the one who, because of her request and because of how she responds to these spies, she ultimately receives physical and spiritual salvation for herself and her family. The Bible records that these spies, once they get there, they're not really good spies because immediately the king of Jericho finds out, hey, we got some spies here. I'm not that knowledgeable about espionage, but I do know that spies are supposed to remain secret. That's the whole, like, get up. You're supposed to blend in, be unassuming. But these spies were noticed right away. But nevertheless, they were instructed to go spy out the land and bring back information. So that the people of God, Joshua, would ready the people and himself to go and possess the land. But on the whole, though, what we see in this chapter is individuals exercising faith under very different circumstances. That's what we want to focus on this morning. These individuals exercising faith under very different circumstances. And that leads to our central truth this morning, our main point, which is, you have fill in the blanks here. Those of you on Zoom, if you want to take notes here, is your first note. The central truth is living by or acting in faith requires active participation and responsiveness to the promises of God. Living by faith or acting in faith requires active participation and also active responsiveness to the promises of God. And we see this play out in two ways, Joshua and the spies, and then the second, Rahab's actions also. It's interesting to note that Joshua sent out these spies to scope out the land, and some people see this as evidence of a lack of faith. Because numerous times in the first chapter of Joshua, God reminds Joshua, I have given you this land. The land is yours. I have given it to you. You are going to inherit it. You are going to possess it. And so some people look at this and say, well, why is Joshua sending out spies? Does he not trust God? Does he not believe the promises of God? However, I believe that Joshua rightly understood that acting in faith is not something that we just sit back and do passively and just waiting for things to fall out of the sky, waiting for a job to just call us out of the blue, waiting for a check to just come out of the mail. But acting in faith requires believing in the promises of God, but also participating in the promise coming into fruition. God expects that. God calls us to do that, to be active participants by faith and respond to his promises. And so Joshua, being active and participating, understanding that, yes, God has given me this land, God has given this land to this people, but he's also told us to take it and possess it. And so if we're going to take it and possess it, fully knowing that God has already given it to us, then we want to make sure that we do this and we go about it the right way. So we see it play out in Joshua and the spies and how that's an act of faith itself. And then we see, and here's where we want to spend our time, we see Rahab living and acting in faith by actively participating and responding to what she knows about God, or what she's come to learn about God and how God has dealt with the children of Israel. And what we find in Rahab's response and her acting of faith, that we know that she had faith and that she acted in faith because it produced certain things. And so this is where we want to look at this. The saving faith, the living by faith, produces in this narrative, it shows us three things, that there's three things that saving faith, that living by faith produces. Number one, it produces a genuine confession. Produces a genuine confession. Not just any old confession, but a confession about God, if we want to flesh that out some more. It produces a genuine confession about God. When Rahab speaks in verse 8 of Joshua chapter 2, it's probably the most important section of this chapter. And the reason why this chapter, I think, was included in the Bible. One commentator describes verses 8 through 13 in this way, that Rahab, in her talking to the spies, she confesses the might of God. She confesses the majesty of God, and she seeks, ultimately, the mercy of God. She confesses the might of God. She brings up the Red Sea event and how the children of Israel completely destroyed the two kings east of the Jordan. She confesses the majesty of God. The Lord your God is God of the universe. And then she seeks the mercy of God, which we'll talk about later. Interesting to note that when she brings up this Red Sea event, it isn't like this happened like 2 weeks ago. The Red Sea event that she brings up and says, we heard about how God dried up the Red Sea and our hearts melted, and our hearts are melted, like in the present, like we're still, we're shook We are shook because now we know that you guys are moving towards our direction. And we remember 40 years ago what happened when God fought for you against the Egyptians and how he dried up the Red Sea and how that's still fresh on the minds of the people. How now when they're confronted with the reality of this large group of people coming their way, they don't necessarily just see the large group of people, but they see the God who is fighting for them. She confesses the might and power of God. And this, when she speaks in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, it's one of the longest statements by a woman in the Bible, and it's a good one. And she confesses what she knows to be true about God. Now, this isn't something we can develop a whole systematic theology framework about. She confesses what she knows to be true. And here's what she says: God is great, and he is a mighty deliverer who brought his people out of Egypt, gave him victory over two kings on the other side of the Jordan River. God's might preceded him and caused them to everyone around them to have fear, and rightfully so. He was the God of the Israelites and no one else. And their powerful God saw fit to destroy everything that was standing in the way of fulfilling the promise that God made to his people. And God was doing so in judgment. And notice, as Rahab confesses this truth about God, notice what she doesn't do. She would notice the sense you don't get. We don't get the sense that Rahab thinks that God is acting unfair. Here's this people of Jericho minding their own Jerichoan business. And now here's this people come to basically destroy everything that they have and destroy all of them. And notice that when she makes this confession, she said, how could your God do that? What did we do to y'all? What does the city of Jericho have to do with you Israelites? Notice she doesn't acknowledge that. She acknowledges that God, because he is God of heaven above and on earth, has a right to do as he pleases on the earth, even if that meant completely destroying her people. She proclaimed that his actions proved that he is the one true God, that no one could resist him on heaven and earth. She agrees and she sides with God, and in her actions, her confession is made real. We know that what she confesses is real and genuine because how she responds later. And here's what's incredible about this. That she didn't know all there was to know about God. She wasn't there at Sinai when the law was delivered. She had no idea of the Levitical priestly, the tabernacle sacrificial system. She had no knowledge of any of it. If she did, it's something that she heard. It was hearsay. But what she did know, she confessed. And what she did know, I wholeheartedly believe, is what the Spirit allowed her to see and understand. And so she rightly confessed what she believed to know. And how do I know that the Spirit was at work? Because everybody else in Jericho knew the same thing, but only she responded appropriately to it, favorably towards God. They were in fear, but they also were in resistance. She was terrified. I had a reverent fear of God, but also said, I want to be on that side. I want to line up with their God. And we see this. We see this idea of confession, this belief in who God is. We see this even play out in the book of Hebrews. Remember when we talked about 3 weeks ago, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're talking about what is faith and believing the things that we cannot see. In Hebrews 11:6 is an interesting note after talking about Enoch. There's a explanatory note that says, now here's what faith is. This is what it means to please God. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who believes in faith must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must believe that he exists, that he is God, that he is the God of heaven and earth, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Faith in God starts with believing that he exists, that he is real, and that he is supreme above all others. It doesn't require a full understanding, but belief does play a huge role, though not the only role, in faith, as we see. Romans chapter 1 describes the consequences of unbelief and not holding God up to be the supreme Lord and master over the universe. We see the consequences in Romans 1 of unbelief, even when the evidence is clear who God is. And so we find here Rahab in this genuine confession, taking the first step by acknowledging what was already known to Israel and what had been made known to her through the reports of God's mighty acts. God is the God of heaven and earth. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the God of heaven and earth. And we see in the second half of Hebrews 11, 6 play out in Rahab's subsequent behavior, which leads to our second point. First point, genuine confession. If we are going to live and act by faith, we must truly and genuinely confess that God is God and there's nobody like him. There's no one to compare. It's not Yahweh and Zeus. It's not Yahweh and fill in the blank. It's not Yahweh and my money. It's not Yahweh and the president. It's Yahweh, period, full stop. It begins with genuine confession. And I wonder if that's the reason why at times our faith is deficient, because we don't supremely hallow or set aside or set apart God, who God is. Genuine confession is produced by her faith. And the second point is this. Saving faith produces humble dependence. Not only genuine confession, but humble dependence. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. She says, I hid y'all and I lied to the king and his people because I know who's fighting for y'all, and I want to be on your team. So because of that, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brother and sisters, and all who belong to them, and you will save us from death. Here she expresses her desire for God's mercy. She understands that based on the historical facts of God's mighty deeds, her life and her family's life and the life of all the people in Jericho were in God's hands. And rather than accept her fate along with the rest of the people, she humbly threw herself at the mercy of God via the two spies. As one commentator notes, genuine faith never rests content with being convinced of the reality of God, but presses on to take refuge in God. It's one thing to acknowledge that God is God. There's another thing to go further and throw yourself and take refuge in God. And this is what Rahab does. She says, I know that your God is God and he's going to win. You guys are on the winning team. And I want to be a part of that. So I am humbly depending on you guys to be God's instruments of mercy to spare the lives of me and my family. Rahab, in this confession, pushes all her chips forward. And she didn't appear to have a plan B. She said, if I'm going to survive, it's going to be because God has mercy on me. Because I know that Jericho is destined for the same fate of the kings of Sihon and Og. She entrusted herself to the mercy of the spies and ultimately the mercy of God. Her lifestyle didn't matter at that stage in her life in Jericho's history. It didn't matter that she was a prostitute at this moment. It wasn't like God was just going to destroy all the prostitutes of Jericho. No, God was going to destroy everybody and everything. The city and its inhabitants were all set to be destroyed under the wrath and judgment of God. And so she had nothing to offer except her loyalty and temporary commitment to hide the spies. She was in the whole city where sitting ducks and fear had already gripped them. And if she was going to be spared, it would be because God showed kindness towards her. It's an incredibly vulnerable state to be in, to have your life hanging in the balance of God. but it's one that is necessary for salvation. The Israelites didn't need the skills that Rahab had, at least the skills that we are told she had. It wasn't like sparing her was going to bring value to the people of Israel. It's not like she was a doctor and they could use her services to you know, doctor people, medically treat people. She wasn't a dentist that she can perform dentistry. And so she wasn't a wood maker. She wasn't. The Bible tells us she was a prostitute. And that was illegal under God's government. So the least likely candidate that would add any value, that would bring anything of worth to Israel, is the person who actually responds to God by faith. Rahab's story is such an incredible reminder of all of our powerlessness in standing before a holy and righteous God. But even more than that, as we conclude, it's a reminder that this story is a reminder of God's heart towards sinners, for those who are poor in spirit, for those who know they have nothing to offer to God in exchange for salvation. And it just teaches us that God looks on the lowly, the vile, the people on our they're not going to make it list. He looks upon them and shows himself truly to be the friend of sinners. The reason why this is brought up in chapter 2, because it's fulfilled in chapter 6. God spares Rahab's life in response to her acts of faith. So her saving faith produced genuine confession, humble dependence, and then lastly, it produced an unwavering commitment to the things and people of God. Verses 4 through 7 says she hid them and she lied to protect them. She hid them and she lied to protect them, and not for us to discuss the morality of her lying to the king. That's for people on Twitter to debate. Verses 14 through 16, she continues to hide them, and she lets them down safely out the window so that they could escape and run to the hill country. She wasn't just talking the talk. She wasn't running game on them, as you would expect a person with that reputation. She was committed to the safety and the preservation of these spies because she was committed to God and to God's people. She took a huge risk in protecting the Israelite spies, so much so to putting her own life on the line to lie to the king. And in these verses, we even see her displaying faith before we even hear her confess it in verses 4 to 7 when she hid them. But she made up in her mind, even before getting the chance to explain herself, that she wanted to choose and align herself with Yahweh. So even in the face of danger, she betrayed everything and everyone she knew for the sake of being on the right side. It is her faith that drives her courageous and unwavering obedience that we celebrate today. At the threat of losing everything, she committed herself to the cause of God's people. And though she wasn't directly commanded by God, as far as we know, she obeyed his universal call to everybody in creation to submit to his will. And her faith was so real that she was willing to risk it all for God. And it was her confession and her actions that made a way for her salvation, not just hers, but for her entire family. The prostitute, Rahab, the prostitute, who later on in Scripture in the New Testament is still known with that designation. In the book of Hebrews, in the Hall of Faith, Rahab, of all people in the Old Testament, is mentioned, Rahab the prostitute, as one who demonstrates faith. In the book of James, when he talks about how faith without works is dead, he uses the example of Rahab the prostitute. He says that explicitly in the New Testament. The prostitute, though, became a friend of Israel and a friend of God. She became the daughter of the Most High and the spiritual leader of her family. And this story confirms God's welcome to all people, whatever their condition. Christ died for all the world, and the opportunity, one commentator notes, is available for all to come to him through faith, even the chief of sinners. What do I want us to get this morning? I want us to look at Rahab's life and see that her faith was an active faith. She wasn't just tacitly or passive waiting for life to happen to her, but she responded to her circumstances with loyalty and dedication to God and his people. In other words, the full expression of faith, that we should have this working definition or working idea of what faith is right belief and also faithfulness to that which you believe. It's belief and it's also faithfulness. And those things go hand in hand when we talk about faith. How do I know you believe God is real? Because you're faithful to him. How do I know that you believe God is good? Because you're committed to him and his church and his people. You're committed to following God. It means being serious about what God is serious about, caring about what God cares about, obeying the law of the Lord, accepting and receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord, and committing to obeying his every command. Faith is not something that just remains in our heads, family. It's something that is evidenced in our hands and our feet. This is a call then for us, as I close, to self-examination. And it's a challenge. I want to challenge us this morning to commit and to recommit our lives to following God, to genuinely confessing who he is, to humbly living our lives dependent on him, dependent on his mercy, and displaying an unwavering commitment to God and his people. An unwavering commitment to responding to Jesus' call for each one of us to take up our own cross and follow him. And should that mean taking up our cross? Should that mean forsaking our country, our family, our job, whatever? My prayer is that your response, my response would be, I'll go with him all the way. So to close, the last fill in the blank. So what might God do in your life if you truly responded in faith? What might God do in your life if what you claim to believe played out in humble dependence, genuine confession, and unwavering commitment, faithfulness to him? What might God do in City Lights if we lived, we acted, responded to God in faith? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you include these oddball stories in Scripture to teach us that you do take crooked sticks and make straight lines. That it's not about us cleaning up our own lives and presenting ourselves as some clean, pristine version of ourselves, but coming to you just as we are, responding to your call, confessing who you are, that you are Lord of the universe, throwing ourselves at your mercy, and committing to following you, to obeying you, to trusting you, and entrusting our lives to you. God, thank you so much for the story of Rahab and what she teaches us of what it looks like. You don't cast anybody out. That you respond to faith. You respond to those who respond by faith to you. And so, God, I pray that we would all be like Rahab. That we would trust you no matter the cost. That we would see how you've worked in our lives and how you worked in history and say, yeah, we want to be on your team. So, God, would you give us the courage and the boldness to do that? And the Spirit, would you empower us to do that all the days of our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.